Why is it that it's Paul who says that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, nor yet male or female, nor yet Jew or Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus? Why is it that we hear this message in Paul and not in Peter's gospel? And today I want to specifically focus on neither male nor female. Peter's gospel, that is the gospel of the circumcision, does not rip up humanity by its roots. It doesn't get to the basic problem of the human race. It patches up the human race. It takes male and female and perfects it. It takes Jew and Greek and perfects it. It takes the old humanity and improves it. It is a reformation. The circumcision gospel is, whereas Paul's gospel is a revolution. I am not a reformer, ladies and gentlemen. I am a revolutionary, because I am an announcer of an evangel that teaches the elimination of human distinctions, because this gospel takes it back to Adam. I'm not saying that today we don't recognize human distinctions. It's very important to recognize male or female. That's why we have different bathrooms. One's got a picture of a guy with pants. One's a picture of a girl with a dress. You go into this one, you go into that one. We must recognize distinctions today. In the Lord, whenever Paul says in the Lord, he's talking about our service. Lord means sanctioner, one who owns us here and now, and one who distinguishes between us. Our service is in the Lord. But the truth and what we believe is in Christ. In Christ is a higher viewpoint than in the Lord. When Paul says in the Lord, we recognize these distinctions. But in Christ, that is where we're going, there are not these distinctions. Because Paul solves the problem of sin and death, and he doesn't do it by reforming it, by saying, here's a new covenant. He just rips up the whole old humanity by the roots, and he announces that Christ has ripped up the entire old humanity, and he has killed the old humanity. This is why. You see, Peter didn't do that. The circumcision gospel does not eradicate the old humanity. It reforms the old humanity. Takes the old covenant, turns it into a new covenant. This message eradicates it. This is why Paul is much more, you might say, violent. And I mean that in the best possible sense. More extreme. And I always notice that about Paul. And I didn't know why at first. I had to get deeper and read, and finally I realized there are two different messages here. One is a message of reformation. We're going to take males and females, reform them. We're going to take Jews and Greeks, reform them. We're going to take slave and free and reform it, make it better. And you see a picture of that with the regenerated earth. When the kingdom comes, the very earth is going to represent this reformational type gospel, that the earth is going to be reborn, the whole thing of a rebirth. It's not a new creation. That's too radical for this message, for the circumcision message. It's a rebirth. We're going to be born again. It's almost like glorified reincarnation, only it's not reincarnation. This is God's way of doing things. He's going to take the first birth, give it a second birth. Going to take the first covenant, make a second covenant. This is why the Christian mentality is one of reforming. It's one of making things better. Whereas you and I, we've completely given up on the old humanity. We have no more confidence at all in the flesh. Our hopes and dreams are not pinned upon reformation, making things better. We've given up on all that. And Paul's gospel does that because it declares the old humanity to be dead. And now everything has become new, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we walk in newness of life. We consider the old humanity to have died with Christ, and it's radical. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3, in Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. No male, no female at all. But what does Jesus say about the kingdom? In the kingdom, those who are worthy to enter into that eon, remember he fielded a question from people who say, let's say a man marries one woman and she dies, he marries another woman, she dies, marries another woman, she dies. Anyway, who's going to be his wife in the resurrection? Because all of a sudden, all these dead wives are going to be rising from the dead. Who's going to sort that mess out? Jesus says, well, you make a big mistake about the resurrection because they are not married or given in marriage in the resurrection of the dead. He didn't say there would be neither male nor female. In fact, in the kingdom, there will be. In the kingdom on the earth, on the regenerated earth, with the new covenant, all this reformation with the new birth, reformation, reformation, you're still going to have males and females. Because you're still dealing with the old humanity. You really are. You've just reformed it. Some people like the idea of fixing themselves, dressing themselves up, making themselves look better and be nicer. You and I heard a message that threw all that out. You and I heard a message that said, no, I can't be reformed. I can't be remade. There must be a completely new creation. And this is why Paul's message, this is the only evangelist, the only guy in the scripture who takes the problem of humanity back to Adam. Nobody else does that. James goes back to Abraham, talks about the faith of Abraham. Paul talks about the faith of Abraham too, not saying he doesn't, but they go back to the circumcision guys. They go back to David, the house of David. They go back to Abraham. But they don't take humanity back to the very first man. Paul does. He does it in Romans 5, 18 and 19. Boils down all humanity to two representative humans, Adam and Christ. Does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. No other writer says the problem is really humanity itself. No, Israel's going to reform humanity. Paul says the problem's the old humanity. Can't reform it. As I like to say, you can't reform a corpse. You can beat a corpse as much as you want. You can't reform it. That's my mom back there. If you're looking at my room here, that's my dad. Three pictures of my dad. My parents are both dead. And that's my mom right there. I like this idea of neither male nor female. Let me tell you why. In romance, I'm an idealist. I'm a very romantic person. And I love how men bow to women and men take care of women and men serve women, love all that. And I like how women are the helpers of men and they admire their men and they're proud of their men. And so idealistic am I. And this society has been ruined so much that any idealistic person in the ways of male and female is bound to be disappointed. And you're looking at them. I'm not saying I'm perfect or anything like that, but I do know how things should be, how things ought to be, and the sexes have been so screwed up by Satan, and I'm writing books, of course, trying to correct people's understanding about the sexes. I figure while we're here, let's try to get along as much as we can. We males and you females, let's try to get along as much as we can. And so, being the idealist, I strain to show how an ideal relationship should work. And I'm not saying it can't work today. I've just lost most of my optimism. This is a tragedy. I used to be an optimist. The longer I go in life, the less of an optimist I am. I do have a shred of optimism left, so I'm not throwing out the possibility of meeting some wonderful woman. But God gave me a gift about 2 months ago. It was weird. This gift lasted for about 10 to 15 minutes. I'm going to say 12 minutes. And I can't explain why this happened. I don't know how it happened. I'm not saying I want it to be repeated, but maybe I do. But here's what happened to me. For like 12 minutes, God made me a eunuch. It's like in my mind, all of a sudden, my entire focus in life was not the female. I mean, of course you can say Martin's entire focus is God. Martin's entire focus is teaching the Word of God. It's not my entire focus. It's definitely huge in my life. But this male-female thing and this desire for the female has really, it takes a lot of attention and time and emotional energy out of me, both in rehashing details of the past, which of course is not ideal, and my little 1% shred of optimism for the future. But for 12 minutes, I was delivered of all this, and all of a sudden my mind was so clear. And I don't know what kind of drug you could possibly take that would cause you to take a deep breath, and suddenly everything becomes clear to you. And I realized then, oh my God, without this angst and pressure and desire concerning the opposite sex, I would be able to totally concentrate on my work. And I realized then that most of my anxiety and angst and frustration and pain and sadness and in my life comes from the males and females and the failure thereof. And that was gone all of a sudden. And I just felt this clarity, like how simple life would be to not have this drawing toward the opposite sex. And then I realized the genius of neither male nor female. People have asked me, Martin, and this was even years ago, I realized this. I just had a practical experience of it. I just had a vision. It was like a vision, like the Jesus taking Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him glowing in white raiments. And it's like for 12 minutes, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I realized what life would be without the clash of the sexes. See, there's my pessimism coming in. I'm calling it a clash now, instead of a gift, instead of a wonderful thing. And I saw the genius of Paul's message of that time when we're coming into a purity of Christ where these things that exist now don't exist. But even 20 years ago, I saw the truth of it, and a friend of mine says, Martin, it's going to be so boring when God eliminates the sexes. What's going to be happen when there's no more females? Even then, because I understand the conceptual truth of this, the intellectual truth, I said, my friend, it's going to be so delivering. It's going to be so fantastic. It's going to be so liberating. And he's looked at me like I was nuts. He goes, it's going to be boring, because all he could think about was, oh, women, ugh. I'm thinking, oh, you have no idea how much we're going to be delivered from this, how great it's going to feel, and how much we'll be able to focus on other things. I can't speak for women, what they're going to be able to focus on without the distraction of men. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. And that's why I aim this camera at myself with a microphone 5 days a week, because I speak for myself. It's going to be freaking great to be delivered of it. And that window of marvelousness lasted for 12 minutes, and then bang, I was back into the world of testosterone. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, and I am not responsible, by the way, for the 5 quarts of testosterone that course through my body throughout the day. I am not responsible for it. So, marriage is supposed to ease your burdens in life. It really is. That's the idea of it. That's the concept. That's where the old idealist Martin Zender comes in. And it's supposed to be an island. Island in the streams. Island in the stream. That is what we are. No one in between. How can we be wrong? Sail away with me to another place where we rely on each other. Uh-huh. From one lover to another. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's supposed to be a place of respite, place of rest, place where you come to get away from the world. But in these days, it becomes another problem you have to bear, another burden you have to shoulder. Oh God, I got to think about what my husband wants. Oh God, I got to think about what my wife wants. It shouldn't be this way. God didn't design it to be this way. And I still think the right thing can happen. I'm not totally giving up on it. I'd love to find it. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Because I'm primed for it. This is why I'm miserable most of the time. Why do you think I started smoking cigarettes 4 months ago? Why do you think I did that? Why do you think I do that? Because I have a void in my life. Well, Martin, Christ fills your void. Hey, listen, as long as I have 5 quarts of testosterone going through my body, Christ don't fill my void, all right? Christ fills a different void. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I'm happy for that. But in the meantime, God uses the sexes. And of course, God knew that he's putting Mars and Venus together with males and females. This is why Paul said, look, if you can handle it, don't get married, because you're going to cause yourself lots of problems. Paul said that, and that's advice for today, as well as back when he told it to the Corinthians. Nothing has changed there. Paul wants us to be undistracted for the Lord. I am not undistracted for the Lord, except for those 12 minutes. I mean, I'm not even married, and I'm not undistracted, except for those 12 minutes. I was undistracted for the Lord for 12 minutes. It was great. I was so filled with wonder and awe and happiness that I was paralyzed. I didn't do anything. I should have just typeset 10 books during that 12 minutes. I probably could have. The next time this happens, if it does, I'll just start typesetting books. I could probably get 12 books typeset in 12 minutes without the distraction of testosterone. Yes. So that's the situation. God is... Because see, when Adam was alone, when Adam was in the garden, he was a complete human being. He had both sexes in him. The female had not been taken out of him yet. So he was, for Adam, the 12 minutes I experienced, he had it all the time. Only then some. I mean, he had fulfillment within himself. He didn't need to look to another person for that completion. He didn't have to, because he had it all. It must have been so wonderful. But again, Adam didn't realize how good he had it. Hey, I wanted to add this as a postscript before the end of this video. Oh, by the way, that's my sister and me up there. Yeah. Aren't we cute? Think of Adam in the garden. He's neither male nor female. He's neither Jew nor Greek. He's neither slave or free. All of these things started when humanity was split, when the woman was removed from Adam. And this telescoping out from Adam began. And all these distinctions then began. Male and female, Jew and Greek, slave or free. In Christ, everything telescopes back to the source, to Adam, and humanity is restored to this complete condition. But it's not a condition in innocence. It's not a condition that is void of contrast. It's not a condition that doesn't appreciate what it has. This is why Christ is called the last Adam, because the last Adam is going to be just as complete as the first Adam, in that the first Adam was neither male nor female, was neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. Paul goes back to that pristine creation, pristine except for one little problem, is that there was no appreciation, there was no thanksgiving, and all due to the lack of contrast. So humanity telescopes out from Adam, telescopes out into male and female, out into Jew and Greek, out into slave and free. Then it telescopes back into this primeval, beautiful, complete state, but with the added benefit of the experience of evil, which makes humanity more whole and certainly more appreciative of all the things done for it by Christ. Must have been so wonderful. But again, Adam didn't realize how good he had it. Oh no, he didn't. So God had to take the woman out of him and build the woman, and then Adam realized, oh my God, I feel so terrible. Where's my rescue? And he looks over there, and there's Eve, and then it starts. And the cigarette was invented shortly thereafter.